following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
And we pray now that you would shine brightly here, that your word would be beheld, and so we would be brought face to face with you, Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. So we ask that your Spirit would teach us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Margot, I've had your pen all week. I need to give it back to you, otherwise I won't be able to focus. This is very fun. Hey, Josh, will you give that to Margot? Thank you. So I try to get things back to people because really, brew unto others as you would have them brew unto you. That's how it goes, right? That's a stretch. Hey, look, if you ever come over or if ever I'm brewing a pot, I would brew it just as I would want it brewed for you as I would want it brewed for me. Come on. Okay, now that we've... Oh, Lord, help us. Today actually is a day we need him. Imagine that. We do every day. Thank you, Keith. Preach it. But this is one of those moments that, at least for me, it's a lifetime moment. You dream about the day when you preach or talk or study certain passages, and every day you dig into the Word. This is one of those benchmark moments. This is one of those lifetime passages. This is a high point, not merely in the book of Hebrews, but it's a high point in Scripture. So let's do our best this morning at giving God's Word the authority it deserves, and let's carefully take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. I'm somewhat sad that we're out of chapter 11 because it's such a beloved chapter, but oh, we are not left wanting as we turn now to chapter 12. And if you've been waiting for a call to action, get ready for that. And I would ask you, as we study this, be thinking about how this applies to you immediately. Let the Spirit do a work as we study in you and me. That's my prayer. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. There's a lot of therefores in Scripture. This, I've said in the past, the author of Hebrews is a gifted writer. This passage will once again display that very clearly. He is a gifted writer, and he is seeking to use the language to its very fullest. And some of the things that we read in English don't translate from the original language, from the Greek. Therefore is one of those words. Therefore, this word that he uses that's translated therefore only occurs twice in all of Scripture. He's using a very distinctive word, calling us, shouting at us. This is really important. I'm not going to use the normal therefore. I'm going to use this therefore. So this is an extreme calling. This is a shout. He causes our ears to turn because he uses a different word. Therefore, since. Therefore, since we are surrounded. We. Now that we is set in contrast to who? Hear this, readers, students of the Word, followers of Jesus Christ. Since therefore we is in contrast to who in the book? They, those. If you look back at chapter 11, all these, verse 39, chapter 11, verse 39, and all these, the commanded, and so on and so forth. All these, everybody mentioned in chapter 11, which is how many people mentioned in chapter 11? He says, if I continued, I'd run out of time. There wouldn't be enough time. I couldn't do it. The number of people that really should be mentioned. Therefore, not all of these, but now he turns to us. So now considering them, these, all of these, we. So now we're going to get very practical. Are you there with me? We. He's going to call us to some very specific action. Therefore, we. Please be a sponge and hear the word. He's not talking to anybody in the past. He's talking to us. We, those who are hearing these words, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, if you didn't pick this up, but at the end, and as he gathered speed at the very end, and he started just rattling off names without any reference to what they did, and then he says, and I could go on, and there was this happened to some, this happened to some, this happened to some, and the speed increased, and you get this picture of there is a vast array, and now we understand why he was writing it the way he was. He wants us to see that this is a massive group, a great cloud. There is a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded, anywhere you look, could you not fall upon, your eyes fall upon a witness of something? We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Again, he uses a word there that's unique. This is the only time it occurs in all of Scripture, weight, that word that's translated weight. Every weight. Why does he use a specific word like that? Well, he's referencing something that the original audience would know because they're living in a Roman culture. They're among Romans. They're among the place where what kind of things would be taking place in places like the Colosseum? There would be these grand games that are going on. And, you know, we don't have the same thing that happens today, because in those settings, if you were a runner, do you know how you would run your race? Do you know what the first thing you would do before the race is, right before the race? You would strip completely, not letting anything be on you, because you don't want what? You don't want anything to get in your way. So you would take off the weight. This is a word that references a runner in a race. You're stripping yourself of a robe. You're stripping yourself of everything. So you get this picture. Now, of course, there are some things that we as Christians are, you know, let's not go extreme here. Some things you can hold on to, but anything, any weight that is going to maybe hinder you, take that off. Is that what he says? He says every weight. Is this an extreme call to action? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. This is extreme. You cannot run with anything that is not necessary for running, in other words. Take off the fat. Cut the fat out of your eyes so you can see clearly. There are some major things that need to take place in our homes. In the original audience, they are bloated in some areas. And we are too, aren't we? Oh, Lord, speak to us so that we may know how we are bloated. Strip off every weight. They held the victory of the race in higher regard than the embarrassment of nudity. Now, you might think, well, back then it was unembarrassing to be naked. It was embarrassing to be naked. That goes back to the beginning, doesn't it? Embarrassment and nakedness. That's an embarrassing thing, no matter what culture you're in. But if you're running a race, what's more important than even my shame? Winning. That's why you were an Olympian. That's why you were a runner. That's why you did it, because you understood that prize is worth more. Are there things that we cling to, that we value so much so that we're unwilling to put them down and we're devaluing something else? Well, what are we devaluing? And then look at what it says. This is mind-boggling. And then it says, I'll start over. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. And then he says, and sin. So what does that tell you about the weight? Context, even within the sentence, is just astonishing. Is the weight that sometimes we hold on to sinful? The answer is no. That means, of course you lay aside sin, no question about that, but there are other things in your life and in my life that have to be cut out that aren't intrinsically evil or sinful. Do you see what he's saying there? Notice what it says. Take off the weight and the sin. Now, when I talk about weight, I'm not talking about sin. And of course, let's make sure that there isn't any sin. Some of us, when we think about weight, we think, well, it must be sinful behavior. It must be something that's really evil. And he's saying, actually, anything that impedes your walk with Jesus Christ needs to be cut out. Are you there with me? Are there things that might be good that should be removed from your life? Yes. I hear my wife in my ear as I study this. I'm a keeper. She's a thrower. Now, of course, we're not necessarily only talking about stuff, physical stuff. We're talking about the aspiration. It might be an aspiration of something that isn't bad. It might be, you have to ask the Lord, what is it that I'm holding on to that's a weight that's hindering me? And, lest we forget this, and the sin. Put it down. Again, this is one of those texts where you have to hear it. He has been building for 11 chapters. And then he says, now it's time for the audience, for the reader to respond. And here's the response. Cut it out of your life. What is it that you're clinging to that may not be sinful, but that is hindering your walk with the Savior? And what is it? What sin is getting in your way? Cut it out. I'll read it again. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside most weights and sin which clings so closely. It's every weight. Did you catch me? Did you correct me? Every weight. Yes. Greg was the only one that said something. Some of you are like, I get a what? Wait, where are we? What's going on? Hebrews chapter 12. Sadly, many choose the pain of the blister over the freedom of the race. Notice the word sin is singular there. It is. And so what does that tell us? What is he saying? He doesn't say, lay aside all the sins. He says, lay aside the sin. That is to say, you might have to deal with your sin on an individual basis. Sometimes we want to like tear it all out. So there's a new believer, for example. New believer comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and some mature, ignorant believer comes up and says, you got to stop doing this. All these things should be taking place. And no, the call is, okay, you pull out that buckthorn one tree at a time. Take care of it. So there are, in other words, what I'm saying is there are specific sins that God may be calling you to, showing you that you got to deal with that thing, whatever that is. It isn't this, it's deal with that sin, brothers and sisters. It might even be today, deal with that sin. Might. And the sin that clings so closely. And then he says, let us run with endurance. Now you say, oh, that's good. What kind of a race is this? This is not a sprint. So often we view our walk with the Lord as though it were a sprint. And he's saying, look, this is a long race. In fact, in the Greek games at this time, the only extended event in the games was the foot race. That was the one that tested the endurance. You would run until you dropped, essentially. This is the long haul. This is, you need endurance in order to finish. And if you don't have endurance, what are you doing? Everybody who's an athlete knows this. If you're in a long race, can you expel the energy like as though it were a sprint at the beginning? Will that work? How will that work? And how many of us have seen followers of Jesus Christ or those who have first professed faith are sprinting and all of a sudden they hit a wall because no one said, hold on. Now we're not saying don't be passionate about the Lord. That's not what's being said here. But we are saying have the perspective that your life is forever changed now. And one sin at a time, we're dealing with this. One extra piece of clothing at a time, deal with this. Notice that he says, we're running with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance for the long haul, the race that we pick before us. Let us run with endurance any direction that we choose to go before us. Let us run with endurance, however we think is best to run before us. Yeah, these are all, you better get a different translation. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Is it on your shoulders to figure it out? Oh Lord, would you speak to us so that we would know you will take care of that? And he has already said, you deal with that sin, that's the race. Deal with that weight, that's the race. What is it? It's not as complicated as we sometimes think and agonize. Oh no, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know which way to go. Hey, have you considered the sin or the weight that is ever before you that's clinging so closely? We don't pick our way, but God goes before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Oh, that name. Oh, the intimacy of the name Jesus, even. In Scripture, Christ is referenced, even just there. He's referenced as Jesus, Christ, Lord, Savior. But what is his name? His human name. The name that's intimately his that we have beheld in the second person of the Trinity. Oh, Jesus. Does your heart leap when you hear that in a situation like this where we're trying to have this endurance? And he says, look to the Messiah. No. He says, no. I want to talk to him about who he is. He's Jesus. He's one of us. Look to Jesus. The name Jesus signifies, he's talking about his God as a man. Look to Jesus. Does your heart flutter? Mine does. Oh, light your soul with the name Jesus. Human, look to Jesus. Upon him, look. He's the link. He is our aim. No matter how hot the coal, its fire will burn out unless its fuel source does not run dry. Oh, see in Jesus who he is. What a name. He's the one that the Spirit gives us eyes to see. Sometimes we're looking in the wrong spot, but the Spirit wants us to look where? Look to Jesus. He says it right here. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the light. He's the reason. Then he says, looking to Jesus. Looking, by the way, is ongoing. Don't just like one time. It's an ongoing thing. You are fixed. This isn't a race of endurance. Where do your eyes need to be fixed? Looking to Jesus. And then it says these unbelievable words, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter. What does founder imply? The word that is used there, founder, is beginning. Arche, it's the start. Archaic. It's the beginning, the one who started it, and what? The perfecter. Now, perfecter implies the very ending, or what? Perfector means this is an ongoing thing. This is the endurance. He is the one that starts it, and he is the one that brings us to the end. The end is, perfector is the word for end in Greek as well. So you have the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that starts it. He's the one that finishes it. Who is the author of your faith? Who is the author of your faith? That's not a rhetorical question. I actually want to hear it because I like to hear his name. Who is the author of your faith? Who is the finisher of your faith? Who is the one that brings us all the way to the end and therefore is right in the midst of it? Jesus is. He is the one that we look to because he's the founder and the perfecter. You can't, in other words, have faith unless you're looking to the one who authored it and finishes it. And then it says, he explains a little bit more, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. Remember how I said that he loves the language. He's extremely talented with the language. This is one of those moments that the language comes into play in how we understand this. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, I understand what that means. For the joy set before me, endure. I get that. Well, that word for, underline it. And then if you have notes somewhere, I'm going to give you some things to take notes on because this is so critical. You have to hear me. It's one of those moments in my studies that I have been baffled. baffled, straight up baffled by what we read in the English translations, because commentators and scholars come to a different conclusion about this sentence, and I'll explain it in a minute. That word for, I hope I've piqued your interest, and I want you to hear what this is, and then I'll let you decide what is being said. He says, for the joy set before him. That word for occurs 22 times in the New Testament. Do you think that's an awful lot of times for a word to occur in the New Testament? It's not an awful lot of times. Let me ask you this. How many times does the word for occur in your English translation? It's over 2,000 times in the New Testament. The word for does. But that word for is not the word that's used 2,000 times in the New Testament. It's the word for that's used 22 times. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is he uses a very specific word that the translators decide to translate for there. That's not the same as 2,000 of the other uses of the word for. You catch me? For is very common. This is an uncommon word, in other words. For the joy. What is the word? Well, here I'll give you a couple of verses where it occurs. Matthew 5:38, and you'll see why it's translated for. Matthew 5:38, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. It occurs there in Matthew 5:38, twice. Matthew 17:27, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the fish, the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. These are verses with the same word occurring. You say, so what? That's the word for. Well, I looked at all the occurrences of this word for. Let me read you one other one, Matthew 2:22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. The word for, that's translated for elsewhere, is in that verse. Did you catch it? I'll read it again. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in his place, his father Herod, in the place of his father Herod, excuse me, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. That verse translates it as it literally is in the Greek. And you know how it literally translates? In the place of. In the place of. So if we were to go back in Matthew 5:38, let's literally translate it. You have heard that it was said, an eye in the place of an eye, and a tooth in the place of a tooth. Do you see it? Or you might say, instead of an eye, or in replacement of an eye, a tooth. Or let's try Matthew 17:27. Go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them in the place of me for yourself. You see it? Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom in the place of many. Are you getting the drift of what this word actually means? It's in place of, it's instead of. It means literally, this is where you get the word for. It means literally in exchange for. Now let's go back and read what it says. Looking to Jesus, I have to slow down and talk about this word for because it changes the verse entirely. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, instead of joy, in the place of joy, what? That was set before him, endured the cross. Does that change the verse? Does it have a bearing on what this actually means? It's not saying that he did it because he would benefit. It's saying Jesus did it. He put the joy aside. What was the joy? I'll read what one commentator says. It's worth reading. The joy was the full divine beatitude of his pre-incarnate life in the bosom of the Father. The glory which he had with God before the world was, in exchange for this, he accepted the cross and the shame. That's our Savior. He didn't do it because he benefited. He didn't do it because there was a joy dangling out for like a carrot. He did it in spite of the fact that he had to put the joy down. Now, all the more, Christian, should we run with endurance? That's what's being said. in spite of the joy, in exchange for the joy. Now, English actually has that word for, that idea in it, but it's buried so deep that we have to draw it out. In exchange for the joy, he endured the cross. And then it says, despising the shame. Again, another word that's surprising, despising the shame. And in English, what does that mean? Oh, I hate the shame. I despise you, shame. It's literally, he looked down. He thought little of the shame. He looked down on the shame. That's what it means in Greek. He looked down upon the shame. And it's translated despise, just generally. But what he's saying is, he did not think highly of the shame. He didn't consider it. He didn't consider the shame. And because of that, because of all that, where does Jesus end up? And he is in hell, in eternal damnation. He did it, and there he lies, dead. No, our King is victorious and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is. Is that good news? Christian, when we say run with endurance, there's some good news to behold here. The author, the perfecter of our faith, the beginner and the finisher of our faith, the one who has gone before us, remember how he talks about Jesus in earlier on in Hebrews? He went before us, endured the cross. Therefore, why wouldn't we run with endurance? Oh, Lord, please help us to respond well. Notice it says, and is seated at the right hand of God. It does not mean that, like, he had a moment, he had his glory moment, he had the time where you went up on the thing and you were recognized, you got the wreath around your head, and no, he is seated there. That's his spot, that's his place, and there he will be. That's where he is. Now let's be frank. Let's talk about this text in frank terms, because if we interpret it the way it's meant to be interpreted, there's some gymnastics. We need to make sure we're not doing gymnastics to understand this properly. Therefore, since we are surrounded, we hear that phrase, therefore, since we are surrounded. Now come back. We're gonna bring this all to a close here, but I want to make sure we understand what actually is being said when we put it all together, because we want to know what God wants to teach us by his word. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded, we so want to be the centerpiece here, don't we? Because there's this great audience looking on. We feel ourselves as though there's this amphitheater of all of these people shouting and they're looking at us. There's a great cloud of witnesses. What actually is being said there? Context, context, context. What was the last chapter? Hey, where were those people looking? Are they looking at us? What were they witnessing? See, the word witness is what throws us off. We think we're being witnessed by this great cloud. Everybody's looking at us. And so then we're like, okay, if we're going to apply this, then maybe they're like, oh, I hope he makes the right choice. Oh, I hope she makes the right choice here. I hope she takes that and get rid of that sin. And they're all looking and they're biting their nails and they're watching. There's this great cloud and we think that we're at the center. What does witness mean? In Greek, the word is martyr. It's where we get the word martyr. You say, okay, what do martyrs witness? You say, I guess I'd never thought about that. Well, the word witness is what's throwing us off. We shouldn't translate it witness. It should be testify. The word witness here is like somebody on the stand. They are a witness that is testifying of something. So you have a courtroom scene, and the witnesses, how many witnesses are there? How many testimonies are there, in other words? How many people can you say, oh, they have something to share that bears a weight on what we're talking about? What is it that we're talking about again? We're talking, yes, ultimately Jesus, and the subject matter that we're looking at Christ through here is faith, right? That's why he kept saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. They all testify of what? Faith. Their life bears witness to the subject of faith. They are witnesses. They are testimonies. You might translate it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of testifiers of what? Faith. Let us also, in other words, we can see that so many have done this. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. So again, we want to be the center there, don't we? When you consider the godly men and women of faith, have you done that lately? Or are you just like an island here in 2020, January, the very end of January 2020? It's all about me and my faith. Do you know you have a lineage of faith that goes back to the start? And how often do we take the time to look back and say, I want to learn from that example? Have you done that lately? Thank you. I think that was Henry. Thank you, Henry. Oh, it wasn't. Lord, help us to see and learn and grow. Fox's Book of Martyrs, have you guys read that? Have you ever taken the time to do that? There are other books out there that are fantastic in causing us to consider the lineage that we come from and look at the testimonies. Does that spur you on in your faith? Do you think you get some endurance from that? Absolutely. When you see someone like George Whitefield and you study in his life, when you look at someone like C.S. Lewis, or you pick the person who has known and loved and pursued Jesus, it spurs us on. I want to challenge you to do that. Last year, we as a family worked through the one-year Christian history. So good. Get our eyes off of ourselves for 10 minutes. Make sure you have a historical perspective of faith. This is a challenge for all of us. Second thing is this. The most shocking thing in all of this is the way that he concludes this passage. Did you notice that? He's like, okay, I'm going to lay out all these men and women who have gone before us by faith, by faith, by faith. Therefore, look at them, right? Okay, but by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Sarah, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So therefore, look at them. You know what his actual argument is? What do they actually testify of? They testify, he told us in verse 39, they testify in 40 that their life couldn't achieve what he did, therefore look to Jesus. It's the opposite of what we initially think. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that prove what? We're bankrupt. We're surrounded. You can't get out of it. Though they were faithful, and they were, they needed what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the argument of the text. Look at verse 39. I'll start there, and I had everything in me to not say this last week. And all these, though commended through their faith, though they're, it's a great example. And this, so when you're looking at great men and women of the faith, you have to have that perspective. Like, this is good. It spurs me on. It gives me endurance. However, oh, Jesus. These all, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Who did? Jesus did it. And there he sits at the right hand in full control, full charge. Why would you look there? Why would you even begin to think that you are the great runner in this athletic contest? And maybe if I can just, Jesus did it. Therefore, follow him. That's what the thing is. Are we supposed to look to Jesus or look at something else? Who is the end? Who's the goal? Who's the reason you're running? Who is the finish line? Some of us think, yeah, the finish line is like heaven or something. No, it's Jesus. Or I would put it this way. The race is, it starts with, it is run by, and it ends with intimacy with Jesus Christ. He is the goal. He is the one we want. And if you don't have a longing in your heart for Jesus Christ, I beg you, look at him. We can't change your heart, but when you lift your eyes and see the finisher of your faith, you begin to be transformed. He melts us. He changes us. Have you done that? Is he your hope? Your joy, the thing that you glory in, the one you glory in, is your goal Jesus or something else? This great cloud of witnesses didn't receive what Jesus did, and they couldn't receive it until Christ came, and now they too are looking. Where do you think they're looking? They're worshiping the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. look to him. We should, you know, part of our eyes should be set on Jesus, our sole focus. I'm serious. So, what's clouding your vision? What is distracting you? Look to Jesus. Religion looks upon man. Christianity looks upon Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that you have done the work. You have finished. You laid aside joy in exchange for suffering so that we may have life. Would you transform us? May we be a people who are earnestly serving and looking to you, longing for you, holding tightly to you. We pray that our prayer life would be transformed, that our study of your word would begin to change, that we would have an endurance in this walk with you, this run with you, this race. Let's cling to you, the one who did the race. You have paved the way. We ask that you, as you've been given the authority of the right hand, that you would command our hearts unto yourself now, please. You have all authority in heaven and on earth. Would you now command our hearts to serve you and love you, to be enraptured by you? In Jesus' name we pray.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.